This our message today. Let me turn this on first. And are we good to go with the sound and everything there? The message today actually is a continuation of what we looked at last Sunday, which these last several weeks have been here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Does anybody know specifically, remember specifically what we looked at last Sunday? What verses? What verses did we look at specifically last Sunday? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And today is going to be a continuation of those verses. And let's read these verses here. Everyone should. These are verses you must memorize. In fact, this whole section, but these you've got to have these verses memorized, right? So let's read these verses out loud together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you as a local family of believers here. We each and individually thank you that you indeed have saved us by your grace, simply because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And you brought that message to us as you have brought it to the world. And through faith, we have trusted what you said about our condition and about your provision. We thank you for that. God, we thank you that, as the old song says, we were in darkness, but now we saw the light. We thank you for that. God, we pray that each and every day that we might appreciate to a greater degree, as it will indeed take all eternity to appreciate, the extent of your grace and the extent of the love that you have towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. Okay, what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, I want to have everybody get a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. Everybody, okay? No, your iPhone and iPad doesn't work. Come on now. Stephen pointed out to his iPhone. It's funny because so many people, that they have everything on their iPhone or iPad, so they come to church nowadays instead of bringing a Bible, they bring their iPhone, you know, kind of a thing. You know, so, and I suppose there's some pros and cons for that. I like an actual Bible. I think that's better because I can write in it, this and that and everything. But hey, this new generation, whatever. So, but I want you to have a pencil and a piece of paper. We're gonna work on the lesson together today. Okay? Not because I played hooky when I was doing my lesson, but okay. but we're gonna work on the lesson together today. Alright? Today you're gonna have to put your thinking caps on. Today we're going to, and I want you to take some notes here, notes that, not just for yourself, but notes that you can share with others. Joe had a great testimony. You said y'all were working at your house this week, and a guy who does window washing. You want to share, stand up real loud. Come on up here, Joe. Come on up real quick. I'll put him on the spot here. And I want you to give a word of testimony of how it went this week when you talked to this gentleman who was a window washer.
Talked to a guy that comes and the name of his business is Windows Only. And just kind of talked to him about the Lord, you know, started quoting a few verses to him, and he said, "Man, it's just amazing to see somebody that knows the Word of God, and that he's a grace believer, believes in the blood of Christ alone for salvation." And he says he doesn't go to a church. He used to years ago when he was young, him and his wife, but they just can't find any grace churches. So I invited him to our grace church and told him I would get him some CDs. They really appreciate it.
Yeah. Why did he tell you he didn't generally go to church anymore?
He's tired of stories. Somebody quotes one verse and then just goes on the stories, and they're just, all they are is stories about life. That's what he said. Yeah. Just about life instead of God's word.
So he really
appreciated it. Yeah.
And there you were right there just carrying on life, cleaning the house, getting ready, or tennis, whatever, and then you get this conversation. I mean, that's how evangelism works. That's how fellowship actually happens.
You know, so that's exactly how it is.
Yeah. So thanks for sharing that, Joe. Really appreciate that. Yeah, that's cool. And you'll reach more people with the gospel of grace just by simple interactions like that, as compared to, say, going knocking on doors. I'm not saying you can't knock on doors, but I'm saying you're going to have a better impact. You'll reach more people by simply just interactions in life with people. Isn't that so? All right, so what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to work through these verses together. We've already talked about them and preached through them and so forth. But do you know what the doctrine of assurance, do you know what it is? When we talk about the doctrine of assurance, what do we mean by that? What'd you say? Okay, it is the doctrine of eternal security, but practically it is, it's knowing that you're saved. It's the assurance that you have. It's not an intellectual thing, although it does affect the mind. We were talking earlier about the mind and the heart, okay? It's not only an intellectual thing, it's something that impacts the heart. When you have come to the place where you have been convinced, persuaded by Scripture that you are indeed saved forever on the merits of the work of Jesus Christ. What accompanies almost instantly and can forever, what accompanies assurance when you come to that idea of assurance of your salvation? Peace. Isn't it interesting? You didn't think long about that. See, those two things go together, assurance and peace. And joy also. How come joy? And thankfulness. How come those things accompany assurance? Yes, that's true. The hope of it all. The burden is off of you. If y'all ever read, is it Pilgrim's Progress, when finally the burden, the pack of the weight of sin, the pack that represented the burden of sin, fell off and so forth. So when you come to the place in your life where you are persuaded by Scripture, not by some arguments of men, and there are some good ones out there, but by Scripture itself, by the Word of God, you're persuaded about the assurance of your salvation. What accompanies that? Things like peace, joy, thanksgiving, fellowship, growth, things like that. So assurance is a very important thing for someone to come to understand. Not all true believers have a personal assurance. Now, are all true believers secure forever? Yes. But not all believers have that assurance. Sometimes people go in and out of it and so forth. How come that is so? Fundamentally, how come that is so? There's a couple of reasons. One is exactly what both of you said. One is because of false doctrine. Okay? And because of our tendency to, the flesh always wants to latch on to false doctrine. It doesn't want to latch on to true doctrine. Why else is it, Tom, go ahead. Why else is it people that, that's exactly right as well. They're using their viewpoint to logically reason something through instead of allowing the Word of God to be the stepping stones to come to a conclusion. John, go ahead. Why else? Yes, they fail to rightly divide the Word of truth, and hence they're getting false doctrine. Okay? So when you think about why it is that people come to the idea, or don't come, or haven't yet come to the idea of the assurance of their salvation, it is because of a number of things like that. Okay? So as I was thinking about this passage this week and everything, again, this is just a wonderful passage, there is a question that is asked, quite common, and that is, can a believer lose their salvation? Can you lose your salvation? And this is one of the most amazing passages in all, and how many times have I said this already through this series in Ephesians 2, but this is one of the most amazing and simple, straightforward passages about assurance, about the absolute guarantee of the salvation of someone who trusts the blood of Christ alone for their salvation. That's an important caveat, by the way, when I say someone who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. I heard an interview on the radio yesterday between a Christian radio talk show host and someone that called in and everything. The person that called in said a lot of things about God, and I mean, I don't know the person's heart, but as I was listening to this interview and so forth, and both the talk show host definitely was a believer, okay, who's now with the Lord. And the call-in person was just a call-in person, but they talked about, you know, issues of life, probably for, you know, 15 minutes or whatever and everything. And the more I heard this person talk about God, I really began to think, man, does this person really know the Lord? Isn't it interesting how you can have someone talk a lot about God, but do they know the Lord? Have they ever trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation? Talk about, well, God is doing this in my life, God's doing that in my life, and God experienced him there, experienced him there. Not one thing about the cross, not one thing about this personal trust in Jesus Christ. And again, I don't want to wrongly conclude that this person wasn't saved, but it just in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, if someone was just listening to this conversation, they never would have heard how to get saved. And I just got thinking that this person would know the Lord. There are a lot of people who talk about God, say a lot of things about God, but if they've never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then you know what? Well, come to your own conclusion, okay? You follow what I'm saying? So as I was thinking about this passage here, it struck me how almost every single word or phrase in these two and a half verses here absolutely guarantees the eternal security of someone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior. So what I want you to do on your piece of paper is this. You're going to, down the left column of your piece of paper, you're going to write down the following words or phrases. We're just going to take them in order here. Word number one is grace. Just take and write it down. Okay? The word grace. This is your study. This is your devotion time this morning. This is your worship time. You call it what you want. Okay? We're going to get into Scripture. We're just going to look at the words. We're going to let the Word of God teach us. So the first word that I want you to write down on the left side of your paper is grace. The next word is, guess which one it is? It's saved. I'm taking them in sequence. Okay, that's all. You could have put the other one, but that's okay. So saved. Okay? I would definitely leave some space to the right. Maybe leave a couple of spaces for sure, because you're going to be writing some things. Okay, follow what I'm saying? So leave maybe two or three. You can use two or three pages. You could do one page per word. I don't care how you do it. So, but that's right. Leave some space there, okay? Does anybody need paper? Okay. You've seen the commercial, and this is an old commercial now. The guy's got this stuff written all over his hands, and he's standing at a phone booth. That tells you how old the commercial is. The guy's got stuff, and the other guy comes up and says, "Have you heard of paper?" You know? It's a funny commercial. But, okay. Anybody need paper? Everybody got paper here this morning, right? Those listening on the internet, get your paper out. Write down the left side of your column. You're going to write down the following words. First word is the word grace, okay? Next word, in the sequence, for by grace are you what? Okay, so that's the second word to write down. And then through what? There's the next word to write down. Okay, so write down the word faith. Okay? Okay, now what does it say? For by grace, say it aloud, ready? For by grace are you saved through faith. Next phrase, not of yourself. So for, I want that whole phrase there, but abbreviate it. So go not self. Or else you could do it this way. Just write self. And then do what? Circle and line through it. Not of yourself. So you'll know what that means, right? Not of yourself. Okay? What's the next phrase? Gift. Okay, write down gift. But then also below that, write down God or of God. Okay? Write that down. Okay, everybody follow with me? You see the idea here? Okay? So what do we have next? It's the gift of God. Then what does it say? So similar. So now we're going to go works. And then go circle, line across it. So not, everybody with me? Not of works. And then, lest any man should what? Okay, so now we're going to go boast. And then same thing, line through it. Does that help us? Everybody, you got your notes written down so far. Okay? Now let's ask the question. Once a person has truly trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, how long are they saved for? Forever. Do these words from these two verses support that idea or take away from that idea? Do they lead us to the conclusion that once you've trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, that you indeed are saved forever? So let's think about each word and see how each word, not only in and of itself, answers the question, but therefore, collectively, the question is answered. Isn't that fascinating? The word grace. What does the word grace mean? Go ahead and write it down on your paper there. Somebody tell us what it means. What would be a good... Okay, so a phrase. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. You can either write the whole thing out, however you want to put your notes to yourself, write it down. So, unmerited favor. What would be another way to say that? Unmerited favor. Unearned. Unearned. Undeserved. What else? Do you have one? Getting something you don't deserve. So undeserved. Okay. What's another way to think about the word grace? What's that? That's interesting. Some people have taken the word grace and made it, and what they call it, an acrostic. Is that what they call it? Where each letter stands for a word. So G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. See that? God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want to read a pretty good book, there was a question asked this week at Bible study, or maybe it was last week, I forget which one, but it's about reading other books or other commentaries and so forth. And I don't often recommend other books to read and so forth, not because I don't read other things, not because I don't think you should read other things, it's just definitely read the Bible itself, okay? But there is probably one of the best books I've read by a human author just on the doctrine of grace and what it means is by a guy named Lewis Sperry Schaefer. I have it here. And as you can see, it's all torn up and everything. I've been through it several times. The first part of the book is the best, the latter part, because he doesn't rightly divide himself, it kind of confuses some things. But the chapters about grace are quite good. They're very good. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, he was the guy that I think founded Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a dispensationalist. He was an Acts 2 dispensationalist. But he absolutely understood the issues of salvation by grace and the issue that sanctification had to do with the walk and that you're saved unto good works. You're not saved by works. He really, really... So if you did want to read something about that, again, I can highly recommend... The whole book itself is fine, but especially the first part of it, because once he gets to the last part and so forth, because he doesn't like the body, kind of confuses some issues and that type of thing. And I'm going to read a few excerpts here in a moment out of that. It's worth reading is what I'm saying, okay, as long as you, with that caveat, all right? All right, so what else therefore? So let's ask the question. Here's why I brought that up, is that he basically says that ultimately what the grace of God is, it is the unmerited favor of God displayed in the kindness of God. He said, if you want to really get down to what the grace of God is, it is kindness, the kindness of God. Think about that, the kindness of God. All right? And the Apostle Paul, of course, uses that idea over in Titus chapter 3. Turn there with me, if you would, quickly. Titus chapter 3, watch this. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. You know the verse. He says this. He says, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he says, but after that the what? The kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See that there? So when you think of the grace of God, it is favor manifesting itself in a sense of kindness. So it's the unmerited favor of God given without cost, without obligation, without charge. See that? Let me read a couple of excerpts here from this book. It's really, really pretty good. At least I think it is. Okay. Listen to what, this is on page 11 of this book. It says, grace speaks of a gift, not of barter or trade, however unequal. It is pure kindness, not the fulfilling of an obligation. An act in order to be gracious must stand disassociated and alone, meaning completely disassociated from any merit, worth or unworth. So it must stand disassociated and alone. Divine salvation is, therefore, the kindness of God towards sinners. It is not less than it would be had they sinned less. It is not more than it would be had they sinned more. It is wholly unrelated to every question of human merit. Grace is neither treating a person as he deserves, nor treating a person better than he deserves. It is treating a person graciously without the slightest reference to what he deserves. Isn't that, that's powerful stuff, man. I'm coming out of my shoes here, okay? This is just cool here. This is incredible, you know? And to really, he says here that grace is free to save. Let me back up. He says, through the death of Christ, by his through the death of Christ, by which he took away the sin of the world, and through the divine decree which has constituted all under sin, grace is free to save in every case, and only grace can save in any case. That's powerful stuff, okay? You know, that's pretty cool. I'll read a little bit here further as we go. But so again, let's ask the question. If grace, if you're saved by grace, if the essence of grace is the kindness, the manifestation of the kindness of God towards those who trust the blood of Christ, then can you lose what was given to you out of the kindness of who God is? Can you? You see, it's impossible. If what you received at the time of salvation, that you received it by grace, unmerited favor, then you didn't get it in the first place based upon what you deserved or didn't deserve. So you cannot lose it based upon what you deserve or don't deserve. If God was to deal with us on the basis of what we deserved or didn't deserve, he wouldn't be dealing with us on the basis of the fact that he is said to be kind. Yes, yes, exactly that, because it's a manifestation of the nature of God there. So again, when you think of grace, so then he says this, by grace are ye what? Okay, now think about that. Saved from what? They say from hell. What's that? From what you deserve. But think about it this way. In order for it to say, for by grace are ye saved, what must be true about saved? We were in trouble. We're now. There's something to be saved from. For by grace are ye saved. It's done. It's done. He doesn't say, for by grace are you being saved. He says, for by grace are you saved. Okay, so it's done. What else? Are you saved? What else? Someone else did the saving. You didn't save yourself. Good, what else? By grace are you saved. What else? You were lost. Now you are saved. What else? For by grace are you saved. What else? It's a position and a P word. Possession. It's a position and a possession. What else? For by grace are ye saved. And we're talking about assurance. Safe. Forever. You know what? You can know it. Just like you know whether or not you have a wife or a husband or a car or a dog or a child or a house. You can know it. For by grace are you saved. It's knowable. It's not elusive. It's real. It's not metaphysical. It's personal. It's internal. It's not out there. It's in here. It has to do with absolute changing what you were to what you are. By grace are ye saved. Now let's ask it a different way. A guy wrote a real good little booklet a number of years ago. I forget the title of it. But in that booklet, he was, of course, talking about the idea of eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation. And he made the point this. He says, now wait a minute. For those of you who say that you can lose your salvation, let's just say then that you trusted Christ and then you got saved. But then at some later date, you committed some sin that you think supposedly gets you banished from the love of God and therefore out of the body of Christ. And then you died before you have a chance to repent. So you died in that sin. So now where are you going to spend, according to that system, where are you going to spend eternity? In the lake of purgatory, in the lake of fire. Okay, and so forth, right? Lake of fire. So in that concept, what were you actually saved from? Were you saved from the power of sin? No, because it got you. Were you saved from the presence of sin? No, because you were still in the earth where sin is all around. Well, were you saved from the consequences of sin? No, because you wound up going there, lake of fire. So what were you saved from? What's the answer? Nothing at all. Great little book, but I forget the title and so forth. It was written by Pastor Stamp, if I remember correctly. See, for that verse to say, for by grace are you saved. Saved must be a real, tangible possession. Knowable. What do you say, Lloyd? Yeah, permanent. It would make no sense to say, are you saved, if at some point you could lose it. Because what were you saved from in the first place? Nothing. That's exactly right. It really does. That thinking would call God a liar, because God says, for grace are you saved. Okay, you still writing your notes down? Okay? Because I promise you, at some point, you'll have a chance to go over these notes with someone who needs this. It might even be yourself. Okay? It completely, and we'll get there, by the way. Keep that thought in mind, because you'll have a chance to say it again. But what he said was, it completely discounts the value of the blood of Christ. Okay, so the next phrase is, by grace are you saved through, what's the next word there? Faith. Okay, so what is faith? Faith is simply believing God, is taking God at His word. Question, what does God tell us about our condition prior to being saved? What were we? We were sinners, we were lost, dead, trespass and sins, children of disobedience, without hope, without God, children. See, does any of that sound like we deserve anything good from God? Nothing. So the Word of God comes along and tells us the predicament that we're in. Our absolute doomed, lost, hopeless, helpless condition. So what do we have, therefore, to offer to God to try to win His favor? We have nothing. Nothing to bring to the table. Nothing to contribute at all, according to His record, according to what He declares us in His Word. Okay, so when He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," what's one of the first things that we believe about? What difference? First things you have to believe in order to get this salvation. You have to believe your need, your lost condition. So there was nothing in me that compelled God to move. It's pure, if it's back to grace, it was unmerited. Nothing I did. Next thing, not only did the Word of God come along and tell me about my need, it told me what next? God's provision. God is the one that came along. God is the one who intervened. How? By the death of Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so now I see my condition. I'm hopeless, helplessly lost. Nothing I can add. And then God comes along and says, even though you were yet in that condition, Christ shed His blood for your sins as a full payment. So now, in that same message, Scripture comes along and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. So question. Which one of those aspects, if I can lose my salvation, which one of those aspects that I believed, my need, God's provision, and my responsibility, which one of those aspects was wrong? See, I say, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is simply believing what God said. God said, I have a need. Was that true? How desperate is my need? Yes, right. Okay. God said He made provision. Provision is the blood of Christ. Right? So God says, if you'll trust that, then I save you. That's what God... See, God said something on all three points. If you trust the blood of Christ, then I will do what? Boom! Save you. Done deal. So in order to lose my salvation, which one of those aspects of believing God turned out to be false? No, I'm saying, if I can lose my salvation. Which one was false? All three of them were false. If I can lose my salvation, then that means there must have been something I did to lose the kindness, to be removed from the kindness of God. But the very first thing he told me was, you're doomed already. You have nothing to bring to the table. Next thing he tells me is, I've made 100% provision, the blood of Christ. Next thing he says, just trust the blood of Christ. I will save you. So in order to lose salvation, that means all three of those points had to have been wrong. My need must not have been that bad. Or at least, if it was that bad, then I became worthy of it because I lost it by something I did or failed to do. You follow what I'm saying there? People say, well, as long as I keep having faith, then I'm saved. But when I quit having faith, then I lose my salvation. What does that say about faith? It's a work. See that? But isn't the very first point of the gospel that I have no works, I'm already condemned, I'm already doomed. See that? So by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved? It's yours, it's an eternal possession. You're simply believing the work that someone else did through faith. See that there? Let's keep going now. He says, notice he quickly follows that up with, not of yourselves. So this faith cannot be self-generated. This faith cannot be the concept of if only I believe hard enough or long enough. If it's not of yourself, what else does that mean? What's that? Okay, that's interesting. If it's not of yourself, it must be from someone else. Good, what else? If it's from someone else, it's conditioned upon that someone else, not upon you. What else? If it's not of yourself, what? If it's not of yourself, what? It's not of works. He's going to go on and add that, by the way. But why is it, here he says, not of yourselves, not of works. So he must be thinking of some different emphasis, right? So, not of yourself. It's from someone else. It was not self-generated. It's new life. You didn't earn it. It's not of yourself. People think, well, I can be saved if I go to church, if I give money, if I take communion, if I pray a prayer, if I attend regularly, if I read my Bible, if I keep the Ten Commandments. See, all those are of, those are all self trying to do something. Alright? But that verse clearly says it's not of yourself. As soon as I come along and say, well, I can lose my salvation, okay, how? By yourself. Keep going. Doing something or not doing something I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do. I just made it of myself. That verse clearly says, not of yourself. That means I can't mess it up because I didn't deserve it in the first place. It had nothing to do with whether I deserved it or earned it. Or was worthy of it. Rich, you started to say something? Okay, Ken. What have you come to understand now? Yes, exactly. Okay. Yes. Okay, do you have your hand up? Yes. That's right. Yes. In this sense, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See that? The information, the provision is completely on God's part. We were already condemned in sin by our deeds, our thoughts, and our nature. We're already condemned. God comes along with the provision to take care of our condition and our conduct, our practice, our eternal destiny. So when it says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, God comes along with the message, and the message tells us our condition, our need. The message, the Word, tells us God's provision. The message tells us our response to the information, which is faith. So, apart from the Word of God, you have nothing to believe. apart from the Word of God, you don't know your lost condition. You don't know God's provision. You don't know your response. That's what the Word of God is. It is. It's believing the record that someone else tells us about our condition, Christ's provision, and therefore our responsibility. So if I could lose my salvation, which part of those three parts is incorrect? When God's message says, I'm lost, if I could lose my salvation, well then was I ever really lost? I could save myself. See that? Okay, so let's move on quickly here. Okay, so when he says, not of yourself, remember it's not self-generated. And then next one, the only reason, I see your hands up, but I'm going to run out of time, I want to get this in. Okay? By the way, you can continue this at home today after church or tonight with your family. Did you imagine such a thing? You can actually have Bible study with your wife or your husband or your children. You can actually do this, you know, right? You know? So, whoa, man. Revelation, light goes off, you know? Flashing lights and so forth. Okay. Gift. Think about gift. Think about gift. Okay? What is a gift? Something given. What else? What's a gift? If it's a true, by definition, if it's a gift, what else is true about it? It's free. It's free to the recipient. No strings attached to the recipient. What else? If it's a gift, except at Christmas time. Okay. It's paid for by the giver. Someone said, it's valuable. Okay. It has value in the eyes of the giver. See that? So if you could lose your salvation, wouldn't that completely change the definition, the fundamental definition of the word gift? It becomes conditional possession. You could never use the word gift. See that, right? So instead, it's not a gift, it is what? It's a debt. It's something you have to earn or maintain. What did Alice say? She's laughing over there. It's a trick. Yeah, exactly. It would be deceiving, wouldn't it? Okay, it'd be a trick. So, if you could lose this salvation, then what would be wrong with calling it a gift? Because it's conditional, therefore it's not a gift. It's just something you got in a bargain or a trade. Remember he said it's not a bargain, or however unequal, so forth. It's not God bartering with us. Okay? Okay, quickly. He says it's a gift, and then he says, of God. Who's the giver? Who's the recipient? What else do you know about the giver? Isn't that interesting? That's wonderful. The gift implies affection from the giver, in this case from God. What else? If the gift is of God, can you lose your salvation? How come? Because God can't lie. Meaning what? Meaning what? Yeah, exactly. See, God, if God, integrity, if God is the one who gives the gift, there's no strings attached to the gift. It's already paid for. And He gives it simply when you trust His Word, what He says. Well, does God know what you will do in the future? He knows what you did in the past, but does He know what you'll do in the future? Does He know what you will do with the gift? Does that stop Him from giving the gift? So if there's something that you could do in the future that would result in God withdrawing the gift, or you giving the gift back and God accepting it back, what does that tell us about God? That He must have either not seen something you were going to do in the future. See what it took him by surprise. See, what people say is that, well, you can lose your salvation if you, and then fill in the blank. The three big ones are if you commit murder, if you commit adultery, and you commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those are the three big ones. There are others that people say, but if you do this, this, and this, then you can lose your salvation. Okay? So, let me ask it this way. If you could lose your salvation as a result of committing adultery, by the way, don't commit adultery. Okay, that's pretty clear, right? But if you could lose your salvation because of that, then doesn't that mean that at the time God gave you the gift, if God is all-knowing, then didn't He know that you were going to do that one day? So here He gave you the gift, knowing that he was going to have to take it back because of some performance that you failed to do or something that you did do that you weren't supposed to do. See that? All of a sudden, now it attacks the very integrity of God. It's not a loan. This is not a barter. Not something you agree to go along with for a certain amount of time. See that? It's the gift of God. God is the giver. He gives the gift based upon A, what you're going to do with it, or B, the work of Christ. See that? That's good, brother. That's good news. Why is that good news? We would fail every time. You know? How often does it take us to get sidetracked? What's for lunch this afternoon? No, we're already there, yeah. See, I mean, you get sidetracked that fast. You see, this is the gift of God. And then quickly, not of works. Okay, so what's excluded? What's excluded? Everything you could do, everything you think you can do, everything that you wouldn't do that you think you're supposed to do or do that you're not supposed to do. What'd you say? Or have done? What else? See, if your salvation is that you gave your heart to Jesus so that you deserved it, you don't believe the gospel in the first place. It has nothing to do with deserving it. We're not the givers. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works. We had nothing to bring to the table. Oh, we got to get that through our head. It isn't about us. We're not the ones making some kind of an agreement or commitment or dedication. God is the giver. He made the commitment. Christ committed all at the cross. Go ahead, Ann. Where what? Yeah, we deserve demerit. But we get this not because of merit or of demerit. It has nothing to do with what we deserve or don't deserve. Isn't that amazing? We so want to link the love of God with our deserving of the love of God. We so want to link salvation with our maintaining worthiness. It's nothing to do with that. It truly is the gift of God. Not of works of any kind, religious or otherwise, of any kind, no works at all, cannot be. Lest any man should what? What does it mean to boast? Brag. See what I did? Proud. And hence, if you can boast, who are you looking at? If you can boast, people say it's not boasting if you can actually do it. Okay, fine. Let's translate that to get into heaven. What chance you got getting there by your own effort? Not a chance. And people do think that they can get to heaven, that they can be right in the eyes of God by being a, in the fill in the blank, by being a good person, by going to church, by being religious, by being kind, by confessing all your sins, by promising to do better, all these things. Because we tend to link heaven or favor with God, we tend to link it with performance of some kind, some degree. So to lose our salvation, to think we can lose our salvation, means that we have based our salvation in the first place on some kind of human performance or lack thereof. I'm doing something I'm supposed to do. I'm not doing something I'm not supposed to do. Let me ask it a different way, and then I realize we're out of time. Are you still writing notes? Come on now, fill in these notes. If you could lose your salvation, then how was it by grace in the first place? If you could lose your salvation, what is it you were actually saved from when you got saved? If you could lose your salvation, what is it that was wrong in the content of the message that the Bible told you to believe? If you could lose your salvation, then after all, it must ultimately have been of yourself. Because presumably to lose it is something you either did or failed to do that you were supposed to do or not do. If you could lose your salvation, how was it said that it was a gift? Instead, it must have been a loan or something you bartered for. If you could lose your salvation, how is it that God gave this to you knowing that it would be lost? Wasn't there some misleading going on somewhere? If you could lose your salvation, then in the end, it must have ultimately been by works of some kind. If you could lose your salvation, then those who don't lose it can do what? Boast! Man, I'm losing my authority, right? But think about that. If you can lose your salvation, then presumably some people weren't going to lose it. I guess not everybody's going to lose it. And those that don't lose it could do what? Could boast. Hey, me and Joe made it. What about the rest of you guys? What happened to the rest of you? See that? See? You see the problem here? And such two verses. And how the Apostle Paul just, how the Holy Spirit through the Pentecost Paul just puts all these words and phrases together in two simple verses. That if we'll stop and really think about it, each, every word and so forth, what they say, what they contain, how truly it is, lest any man should boast. Our boasting is in Christ, in Him alone, in Christ alone. How's that, is that how that song says it? In Christ alone. It is truly all about Him. And because it is about Him, because it is the gift of God, because it is by grace, because you are saved, you can know it, have assurance, and therefore the peace is able to pass all understanding, can keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can take some time this morning just as a family of believers to take our pencils and paper out with your word and just kind of think through some of these things together and reason these things and allow your word to penetrate our thinking together as a local assembly so that our hearts can be and are knit together in love to the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God, your mystery, and of the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He was willing to go to the cross, and did go to the cross, that He might give us His life as a free gift. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name.